morning.
Good morning.
All right, a couple of announcements. You may have seen it flash up on the screen, PowerPoints, but Operation Christmas Child, you'll see the boxes around, some are in the back. Pick up a box, fill it, I'm sure you know what to do, and they need to be back by November 20th, and we'll try to remind you, and something that a part of what First Christian does. So there we have that aspect, and I know we want to pray, and Kellyanne, I'm going to ask, because I'm having a laugh, tell me your granddaughter's first name.
Peyton,
thank you. And I would have got it wrong. I knew it was kind of a unique name. All right, let me take a second just to pray for Peyton. And she has probably, about a 10-hour surgery coming up. So that's what we do. We come together as body of believers and uphold one another. And this is part of it. So let us pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, God, with confidence and that you hear us and you answer. And we lift up Peyton, the medical team, Father, all who are involved, and just calm her for this procedure coming up, and again, be with the doctors, and just we pray for her that this will help, and will get her going in the direction she needs to go physically, God, and just to lift her spirits through this as well, and let us continue to lift her up in prayer during this time of surgery and healing. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. All right. Tell me if I lift this up too high. And we are kind of continuing. We looked last week a little bit at the people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. We've been doing a lot along those lines, but it's important for us to understand, I think, as a church. And we'll dive into Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, and some other verses. But as we think about that, some of you saw my email this week, and one curious person said, why and how are you going to use this? It was interesting that only one person asked that. But you'll see as we move through the sermon. Yeah, and you just never know how this crazy mind might work a little bit, or the lack thereof. And so as we do that, we think about the people, the family of God. I confess, I'm not a huge reader, so it takes an all-out effort. My wife is phenomenal. She just reads through books lickety-split, and I try not to be jealous, and but hopefully in a righteous kind of good way. But I've been reading a book called Making Peace, and it's interesting thinking about the church, and that's us, the family of God. A body of Christ. And if we do that, a couple of just statements that the writer makes. He said, we have lost a sense of what it means to be a holy people. We sang about that today, you know? And as we do that, we are not called out. We are called together. Spiritual house where God is forming us. Consequently, we are not forming people around the character of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to do that as we think about that. But also what he says in the body of Christ, that our virtues find authentic meaning in life. There is no Christianity in Scripture outside of the church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And again, I think just important kind of things. The point of the cross of the church in Scripture is that you cannot change yourself. Change is the work of God operating through his word, his spirit, and his people. All three are necessary. So again, it's kind of seeing that and understanding that. Jesus prayed that the church might be one, linking our oneness with each other to the unity of the Godhead. So it kind of gives us an idea, and it's a good book. It's a great read. If you're interested, you can hit me up later. And I did order some copies for the elders. And we're probably going to kind of work our way through that book a little bit. And you're like, oh, great, you didn't tell me that. And some surprises every now and then. But again, as we get ready and we look at Scripture, and a very well-known verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, tells us this. This is what the Lord says. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And a verse that we've heard over and over, I'm sure, and that isn't so much the focus, but understanding, along with some other passages, some that we even looked at last week a little bit, but I think good reminder, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, tells us this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Again, an incredible verse. Chapter 14, very similar, of Deuteronomy, verse 2. And it tells us this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. You know, that's one of those incredible verses. I think that you're ever having one of those bad hair days. I don't have those anymore, just so you know. But we still, what was that old song, you know? Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, may as well go what, eat what? Worms, yeah, exactly. Pretty disgusting. I won't ask who's ever eaten worms because all the boys' hands will go up. And, yeah, awesome. And we're not talking about gummy worms. But, again, we've all had those days where we're just like, oh, no, you know. And, you know, when we're feeling that way, and even when we're not, it's important for us to go to Scripture and say, what does God tell us about ourselves, about us as Christians, about the family of God, about the body of Christ? And man, he's just telling us over and over, he chose us. Out of all the peoples on the earth, now he's specifically in the Old Testament talking about Israel, but it applies to us, obviously. And that he's chosen us. Maybe one of those individuals, like some of us, maybe the last to be chosen for a certain sport. Okay, maybe all sports. I don't know. You know? Well, and we're like, and again, I know probably for many growing up here, it's like, oh no, I've gotten in on every team. You know, it's a little different than maybe if you grew up in Denver or, someplace, Omaha or whatever, a little more, maybe more competition, but you go, man, we've probably all been there where we just felt alone or left out of something. And to be able to understand our relationship together and with God. He is the potter. We are the clay for him to mold us. You know, Isaiah 43:1 as well tells us this. Says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And again, we are that treasured possession of understanding that we've been created by God, we've been formed by God, we've been redeemed by God. We've been summoned by name. That God says, you are mine. We are his. And that's important to just remind ourselves. Holy to God, chosen out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. To be what I love the caption, his treasured possession. If for any reason you don't feel that way, you just need to go right to Scripture. And just remind ourselves. I'm God's treasured possession. Wow. And it's not to get a big head and say, oh, I'm better, I'm more special than anybody else. Nope. Just means we're a sinner as much as anybody else, and we need redemption just as much as anybody else and everybody else. And praise God, by his grace and his mercy, we have redemption. We've been saved. And that's a good thing. So we understand that we are God's valued possession. We move and understand that God is number one. When we think about what our priority is as a church, it better be God. And what he tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, and you remember how I told you to find Ephesians, right? Go eat popcorn. Okay, now if you don't remember that, and what I said, you can ask me later. Ephesians 4:6. Some of you will remember. Ephesians 4:6 tells us this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. Now, that's just a lot. One God, one Father over all of us. We don't have separate dads in that sense, spiritually speaking. We all serve the Lord God, God the Father. And so he tells us, as a result of that, all of us are part of this family. Locally, here in Ray, Colorado, but even the Universal Church, we're part of that. They talk about different clubs. Anybody here drive Harleys? We have any Harleys? Right? And they're kind of a special club. So I'm learning. I even learned the other day looking on the web a little bit that, you know, just like when you drive by motorcycles and you do that little wave, you see them, you know, do a little bit. Well, that wave also exists in a different way with Jeep owners. I did not know this. And what the website said was, okay, if somebody does that, you better, and if they wave, you better wave back. And even if it's somebody driving a Compass or a Jeep Cherokee, is what the actual web page kind of said. It was kind of hubris, and like, okay, whatever, you know? And again, we're part of this family. You know, it's a special family. As Christians, we see one another. There should be a likeness and be able to talk about spiritual things together. You know, not like heavy duty, all right, let's get out the commentary, let's get out the systematic theology book and discuss theology necessarily. That could be maybe part of the deal, but just knowing that, hey, if nothing else, when we're fellow Christians, we know that we can pray for one another. We can pray for somebody that's having surgery, that we love and that we care about. Even if we didn't, we say, I'm still going to pray for them. You know, that sort of thing. So God is our Father, and he reminds us of that. Acts chapter 17 tells us this. I need more of those little ribbons in my Bible, I think. But all right, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, says that God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of all heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands. And if he needed anything, rather he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Again, just emphasizing that family of God, and that we all come under that, and God is over all of us. You know, and we see that. We know that. He's made everything. All life comes from him. Why? Why did he do this? So that we would seek him. So that others would seek him and reach out to him. And in him we live and we move. Every day we should just go, thank you, Jesus. I'm alive and I'm kicking and I'm moving. I have my existence from you. And to be able to know that. God is the head of this family, all answer to him. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, go eat popcorn is part of that. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, everybody's going to answer. Everybody's going to stand before a holy God, and we understand that, and understand that God is number one. Now, I should have looked through my files. Keith may remember this. I could test his knowledge, but there was a time. Rick, I apologize. I'm going to bring up Husker. You just look. He's shaking his head. Husker football, but I can't help it. It was during the good years when Osborne was coaching. Such a time has not existed for a long time. But it was interesting. In the front page of the Lincoln Journal Star was a huge paper with Osborne and Darlington, and I forget, there was three coaches. And the headlines read that football is not number one, God is. I'm like, that is impressive. You know, I don't know if his house got aged at that point or anything of that nature, but again, it's understanding that God is number one. God is our Father. God is the Father of each of us individually, of us as a congregation, as a church, as a body of Christ. Understand also, I love this part, that we've been adopted by God into his family. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Tells us this. And I won't ask, we'll talk about it here in a second. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he goes on and he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. As Christians, we've been adopted into the family of God. We can call him Father, as John reminds us, even that Abba Father, you know, that kind of thing, that we are his sons and daughters, children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Now, the beautiful thing is if those who were adopted humanly, you know, kind of thing, I won't ask for a show of hands. Some may not be like, oh, yeah. So I love to be able to say, being adopted at a very young age, 13 months. And, you know, the humorous thing, I think, was that when I discovered biological family, I knew I was adopted even in grade school. You know, my parents always said, hey, if you want to find out who your biological family is, and I just felt comfortable, I guess, in my own skin, and that I was blessed that God put me in the family that he put me in. I was just A-okay. Well, it wasn't until my first tour of duty in Naples, Italy, that we got a letter from the state of Nebraska Social Services saying they were looking for somebody with my name. And I'm like, whoa. Yeah. And I knew there was another Ray Bailey that was in Lincoln who worked for Pepsi. Because when I was a youth pastor there, we'd get each other's calls about sports teams. It was just one of those deals, you know. And so, yeah, I didn't give it much thought, but my mom then said, well, you know, might be in relation to your adoption. I go, ah. And I discovered both biological parents were deceased, but I had three brothers and three sisters that I had never met. And I discovered them and had a phone conversation with them, I believe, October of 94, met them in April of 95 for the first time at Chuck E. Cheese. I think they could have put our meeting on a Jerry Springer episode. It just had that kind of feeling. And I discovered just a variety of different circumstances, I will say. And I'm willing to share, I think I shared some of my thoughts of the day, sort of deal. But I ended up being the only one taken out of the family because at the time, they just couldn't care for me. Ended up, I was the only one adopted, and I even have a younger sister. Yeah, tell me it just doesn't get more bizarre. Yeah, so when we talk about being adopted, I'm like, oh yeah, I can relate to that. You know, and so out of seven kids, I was the only one taken from the family and given up for adoption. Now and when I met biological family, you know what they said? Man, you were the lucky one. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I had nothing to do with it. But you know what my beautiful wife says? She says, man, you must have been one ugly baby. You know, so I don't know how your family operates exactly, but God gives us spouses and kids just to keep us humble. You know, it's kind of one of those things. But, you know, so it's just so cool when we think about, man, we, you know, all of us have unique family dynamics. I don't care who we are. This church is a family. We're unique and have special dynamics. It's just, we all come from a dysfunctional family ever since Genesis 3. Like, okay, now we just need to learn to live with it, you know, kind of thing. And we say, wow. And sometimes for some, thinking about God as our Father might be a difficult thing. And maybe it wasn't a great thing. Maybe it wasn't a great relationship. And yet here, we've been adopted into the family of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that you and I are joint heirs. We're heirs, and we share in his inheritance. So if you're not getting much from your earthly families, no big deal. We inherit, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, part of that family of God, that unique relationship, to be able to have that, to do that. So we're God's valued possession. God needs to be number one. I think we all know that. It's like, okay, God, just help me practice it, you know? And God, you know, in the same way, and now this may make sense if some, any of you looked at the email this morning, you probably kind of half figured out, but in the same manner, just as our human families, and I asked all of you this question, some of you gave some feedback, it was enlightening, and it was funny, and I wish I could share all of them. And when I said, hey, what are expectations? You know, we have them in our families, don't we? We grew up with expectations. I'm sure my folks had expectations that I'd never get arrested, that I'd never overdose on drugs and alcohol. I mean, those are things you shouldn't have to say. And yet, by the grace of God, there go we. And I can at least say that was all before I trusted Jesus Christ. You know, that's the good news. You know, and yet some of you, you know, just humanly we have expectations, and so does God. God's expected behavior by his children. And to understand that, you know, sometimes humanly realistic or unrealistic. But every one of God's expectations are realistic, practical, and we're able to do. Now, I'm not going to mention any of these by name, even though it's so tempting. But some said their expectations growing up by parents were to be honest, truthful, and it's good to set expectations by being an example. Some said to be good, not get in trouble or make waves. As a parent, one of my expectations for my kids is to look for the outcast in the room and try to include them. Be a light to those around you. This was a great one. An expectation by my parent was to not be a little stinker, schmuck. Now, this person wrote a different word that I probably just don't feel comfortable sharing from the pulpit. So just, you can let your imagination run wild, you know, kind of thing. And probably we've all heard something like that, you know. You know, you know, to do that, and not only that, don't be a little stinker and stay out of trouble. But also it was added that to pray that their children will know God, not commit a felony. I love that. But isn't that kind of part of the reality of just life and family? Like, man, certain things you just hope never happen. You know, and yet sometimes they still do, don't they? And, or to get in anyone or become pregnant prior to having a godly relationship. And, you know, things like that. And these three things will benefit you. Somebody else said that to be kind, to tell the truth, don't steal, obey your parents, obey the law. And one expectation that could control was to go to church with them, with parents. An expectation by kids now, with adult kids, maybe one person, parent said, that they keep in contact with me. So, yeah, something like that. Somebody else, these are awesome. Expectation was you will brush your teeth. I suppose more than once a year, you know, something like that. I don't know, you know. kind of like when I go to the hygienist and they ask if I floss. I said, yes, I floss regularly, just as regular as some people go to church, Christmas and Easter. You know, that's regular. And, okay, so somebody else said, okay, and brushing your teeth, making your bed, and doing your chores. These were understood. Also, the golden rule, respect by others, helping, being helpful and kind, good behavior and habits, loving, believing, worshiping, and trusting God. And somebody said also, hey, growing up on a farm, it was expected at a young age to have to do chores. Kind of one of those words we probably don't use as much anymore, but maybe in this community it still maybe still holds true, you know, to have to do chores. And also expected to attend church. Somebody else said they expected their kids to attend college, and they were happy because they all did. And one person said to parents expected honesty, compassion, and following the Lord. And so I appreciate your answers. And for the person that asked me what I was going to do with that, right there. And yeah, but it's true, right? We have expectations. God has expectations. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 tells us to do the will of the Father. That's just what God expects. And quite honestly, if I'm not in the Word of God, it's going to be kind of hard to figure out what the will of God is. You know, it's good. You know, we're kind of just shooting at that target, you know, or no target, and go, well, I hope I hit the bullseye. And that bullseye is, hey, to do the will of God. I mean, that's what he expects for you and I as Christians, to be able to do that. Luke chapter 8, verse 21 tells it and puts it this way, to hear God's word and to put it into practice. Kind of like James says, you know, don't be just a hearer only, but be a doer, you know. We can't just hear the word, but we must obey the word. You know, it's not enough just to read it and walk away and look like act like somebody who's looked in the mirror and walks away from the mirror and go, I don't remember what it looked like. You know? And it's not that kind of thing. He expects us to do the will of God. He expects us to obey the word of God, to practice it. What should we practice? And I know I use this verse a lot. 1 Peter 1:16. If I had to summarize one verse for any of us to know and to memorize and do that would allow us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're doing the will of God. Be holy as God is holy. Sounds a lot easier said than done, isn't it? And yet that's our goal. That's God's will. I mean, that's clear. We don't have to wonder, I wonder if God wants me to be holy today. Maybe tomorrow. No, it's every day. It's every moment. It's in our thoughts and our actions. To be holy as God is holy, I mean, that's what he expects from us. And I love Titus chapter 2 and what he tells us. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Kind of remind you what a lot of you said about what your parents expected. You know, just go and be good. Okay. You know? And in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Now, this one kind of hit home when it said, and be serious. I'm still, just so, this is my pulpit confession. I'm still working on that. Okay, even at 63, I'm still working on being serious. So just, if you haven't figured that out. But again, what a verse to just, there's so many scriptures, we don't have enough time to hit them all, that just say, hey, here's what's expected. You know? And to be a good example in our teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. You know, sometimes we can hear an expectation from God and think, God, that's not realistic. Are you sure? Like the ten, even we go back to the, simplify it to the Ten Commandments. Okay, how about just 9 of them, God? Can we each have an opportunity to throw one out? No, he expects the whole shooting match, the whole kit and caboodle kind of thing. You know, to be that good example, they're all realistic, and the good thing is it gives us the power, the ability to be able to do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, to be a good example again, and especially to our fellow Christians, to one another, to be able to do that. And here's the deal. When we look at Galatians, and I think this will probably be one of the books when we're done with this little series that we'll probably go through some of the epistles like that. But Galatians, here's what's also expected. And I kind of threw myself under the bus last week. And I'd rather throw myself under the bus than anybody else. But it applies to all of us. You know, if we're not doing that, what is expected? In Galatians 6:1, this really says it beautifully. And when he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, bash them with a big club. Wait, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. It says, restore that person. How? Gently. Sometimes, as Christians, maybe we're not so gentle. You know, I'll get them. You know, we think we're on the God squad. They're like, no, this is my job. You know? And again, it comes out in, as we've done even the personality. If you're a lion or a beaver, you're like, yeah, I'll go point it out. You know, where us otters and golden retrievers like, you know, we might want to kiss a little mercy and grace. And as God tells us, hey, if we're not a good example, if I'm not a good example in one way or another, I expect you as the church, and especially the elders, to come to me, restore me or whomever, but how? Gently. Kind of like God tells us, speak the truth, but how? In love. And again, sometimes by just our mere personality, you know, some of us are better with the truth aspect and kind of forget the love. Ah, we don't need none of that lovey-dovey stuff. Or others, us might be a little more boop, onto that side of, well, let's just give them a big old holy hug and say, yeah, it'll be all right, kind of pat them on their head when, like, but they need to hear some truth. You know, but again, it just goes along with those expectations and understanding that for us as a family of God, as children of God, understanding that you and I are a part of the family of God. Like it or not, we're family. I think that's a cool thing. We are a treasured and valued possession, but with that privilege comes responsibility and expectations. And I think what he would remind us is Hebrews 10:24. Let us always encourage one another. How? Towards love and good deeds. And hopefully we can do that. And as we work towards that, we get to do that even as we come to the Lord's table and we get ready for communion. We do that.